Well, I do hope that you all had a blessed Christmas, regardless of whether you were traveling or maybe having people come and travel to see you, or maybe none of that, just kind of a quiet time. I hope that you were able to spend at least some time reflecting on the Incarnation, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in your heart there's a thankfulness because you know Christ, and through the work of Christ, you've experienced forgiveness. And you really understand what the Incarnation is all about and are thankful to be born again, to be a child of God. All truths that have been revealed to us through the Scriptures, through God's Word. So here we are on the last Lord's Day of the year 2013. And again, just taking a little bit of a planned pause from our normal study in the Gospel according to Mark, because this is the last Sunday, the last Lord's Day of the year. And before we know it, it'll be New Year's Eve, and hopefully I'll see many of you at our time together, fellowship, and then we'll be already in the year 2014. How many of you have at least given some thought to making a New Year's resolution? I won't ask you what it is, no embarrassment. Have you given some thought? You're thinking about it maybe a little bit? Some people are, okay? No, nothing you can think of, okay? It's very common to look past to the past, to the last year, and to think about some things that maybe didn't go as well as you would have liked, and then to think, by God's grace, I want next year to be better. So for some people, they'll make a resolution that maybe I'd like to eliminate debt, get out of debt, or at least lessen my debt. For some people, they will think, maybe I'll exercise this year and maybe try to, you know, exercise, take care of my body, maybe run a race or something. For others, it'll be, I'd like to try to eat healthy and maybe lose a little bit of weight. Maybe others, it'll be, I'm going to try to read that book that I've always struggled with. Others still, I'd like to try to learn a new hobby, maybe take a class, maybe organize that closet I've been working on for a couple of years now, okay, or getting the garage cleaned out. And there's so many good things, and I believe, the best I know, everything I've mentioned so far is a good thing. And if you were to say to me, Greg, I'm going to focus on one of those this year and really pray that God would help me, I'd say, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. And whether it's for a new year or any time, seeking to do better in life, doing things that would honor the Lord, that's always a good thing. And if you're planning to do that in this new year, then I would say, praise God. And I hope that you'll be successful, and I wish you success. But I wanted this morning to remind all of us that there's something even more important than any of those things. And I'm not putting any of those things down. If you remember, we considered 2 weeks ago, and this is not our text for the morning, but we considered 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul writes to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. And that's not saying bodily discipline is bad. It's just that it's limited. It's profitable a little bit. That's good. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. For it is for this we labor and strive. This word discipline, remember we talked about it, the word we get our English gymnastics from. This idea of, at the end of the verse, we labor and strive. Something we put great effort into, we agonize to accomplish. We sometimes do that with things that profit a little. Getting out of debt, organizing your closet, reading that book, taking the class, or, you know, whatever it is, losing a bit of weight. But there is something that we should be much more serious about, and that's godliness. You know, if somebody were to ask me, could I say that in the year 2013, I've actually grown closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, whether I have or not, I can't do anything about it now because 2013 is pretty much gone. But there's something I can do in 2014. By God's grace, I can make it a resolution, if you want to use that word, that, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus this year. I want to actually grow to be more like Christ. I want to become more godly. And if you were to say, you know, that's what I want to do, Brother Greg, I want to become more like Jesus Christ this year, where would I begin? Well, certainly there is one thing that's absolutely essential, And that's the topic of the message. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. The title of the message is Essential for Spiritual Growth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a word that you've breathed out, a word that will endure forever. Lord, we thank you that when we open up your word, we're looking at something supernatural, not the words merely of men, but the word of the living God. And we come to you humbly this morning with our Bibles open, and we ask that you would speak to us through your word, and that you would work in us through the power of your blessed Holy Spirit to just ignite once again that desire to be godly, to be more like Jesus Christ, especially as we begin a new year, and to understand from your word that it's absolutely essential to be in your word if we are going to become more godly in this new year. To that end, we pray that you would help us this morning, that you would bless us, and that you would be honored. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking, chapter 2 actually, looking at the first three verses. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Peter writes, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Notice verse 2, like newborn babes, long for what? Long for the pure milk of the word. So here is Peter talking about this pure milk of the word. The King James says the sincere milk of the word. The New King James calls it the pure milk of the word as well. Now, I realize we have different translations. Some of you reading from an ESV, and where it says sincere milk of the word, that word translated of the word can also be translated spiritual. And so you might have in your Bible, long for the pure spiritual milk. And that's certainly fine. The idea of spiritual is it's not literal milk. It's metaphorical milk. And what is that metaphorical milk that Peter's talking about? Well, it's spiritual milk. It's, as one translation puts it, you should want the pure and simple teaching. So what we should be longing for is milk, but not literal physical milk. Not that it's wrong to drink milk. But Peter's talking here about spiritual milk. Obviously, that's the milk of the word. So yet another translation, the ISV says, thirst for the pure milk of the word. And we'll just do one more. As newborn babes desire milk. What is that milk? Desire God's pure word. So it's certainly very clear that Peter is focusing on the word of God. And I want to help us understand this morning that if we're going to grow spiritually, there is one thing that's absolutely essential, and it's God's word. There is no way I can grow closer to Jesus Christ and become more like Jesus Christ apart from God's word. Now, some of you might say, you know, Greg, there's more involved than God's word. There's the Holy Spirit and there's submission to God's word and there's fellowship with the saints. And I agree with all of that. But apart from God's word, you can't grow. You cannot. God's word is absolutely essential for our spiritual growth. And that's what we're going to see here in a very simple message. But it's been something that's encouraged me to meditate on, even as I've been spending time in this passage of 1 Peter chapter 2. So what do we see here? We see just four simple points. Number one, we must long for God's word as we turn from our sin. You say, I want to grow. Okay, I have to be in God's word. Well, what else does Peter help us to understand? Again, verse 1. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, when Peter says verse 1, putting aside, it's the idea of taking off as if you would take off dirty shoes. You know, if you were out in the yard at all recently, it's kind of wet, maybe walking on the grass, your feet, your shoes actually become a little bit dirty. They become a little bit muddy. It's a very common thing. Perhaps you would walk into your garage. And before you came in the house, young people, right, mom or dad would say, leave your shoes in the garage. Or guys, if we've been out working around the yard, maybe our wives would say to us, say, honey, would you mind leaving your shoes out in the garage? And we'd say, well, of course. because we need to take off things that are dirty. Peter's going to list here five dirty things that we need to take off, just like dirty shoes. And these are words I think we've all heard before. The first one is malice. It's just a general word for wickedness, a very general word for evil. Secondly is the word deceit. That's the idea of trying to mislead someone on purpose through cunning. And you're actually lying to somebody for personal gain. Thirdly is the word hypocrisy. That's the idea of acting, of pretending you're something you're not, of putting on a show. Fourthly, we have this word envy, the idea of envy or jealousy. It's maybe someone got something really nice for Christmas, and you said, you know, I just wish I had that. And then finally, this fifth word of slander, it has to do with using evil speech against someone else in a way that would obviously not honor the Lord. Take those five things. First one, very general of any kind of sin. And Peter basically says, if we're going to really grow spiritually, there are certain things we need to simply just set aside. We just like a pair of dirty shoes, we need to take them off before we think about putting anything else back on. Why? Because all of these things will distract us from what really matters, which is God's Word. Over Christmas break, I was very excited and thankful to have had the opportunity to spend some time with my dad, who's 82 now. And so we were up by his house, and one of the things I was excited about doing was just a simple thing, but something that he at his age can't really do that well, which is installing a garage door opener. And so I helped my dad, and he maybe helped me put in a garage door opener. Again, he's to the place now where it's not real safe for him to be on a ladder, and it's even hard for him to stand up for long periods of time, but for his age, in good health. And so here we are in the garage, and I said, hey, you know, you want to do the garage opener now? He said, really? Really? And I said, yeah, let's go. And so we put it on, and I said, unless you want to watch a football game, because there was a football game on. And he said, no, I'll put it on the radio. We'll do both. And so he puts the radio on, and he cranks it up, all right? And so the only thing worse than listening on the radio to the Cleveland Browns is listening to the radio when the Cleveland Browns are playing very loudly, okay? And I'm trying to read the instructions to try to find out, you know, okay, I've pulled the old opener out, and the wiring's a little bit different than the new one, so I'm a little bit messed up on the wiring, and I can't get it to work just right. And this radio is just blaring, but I don't want to offend him and say anything, so I just try to focus. And finally, he said, why don't I turn the radio off? Maybe that would help. And maybe he's reading my frustration. And I said, that'd be great. And he turns off the radio, and I could just focus better. You say, why? The radio was such a distraction. Peter is making the point that when there's sin in my life, any kind of sin, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, but any kind of sin, it distracts me. And just like I would take off a pair of dirty shoes before I maybe put on my nicer shoes and get ready for a service to worship the Lord, we have to set aside the sin in our lives and then focus on God's Word. You say, okay, Greg, so is the goal in life just to spend time in God's Word? I thought maybe the goal in life was to spend time with God. Well, that's a good point, but you can't really separate the two. Because the way we spend time with God is by spending time in His Word. Maybe a text that will help us understand that. Psalm 119, I think many of us know it, verses 10 and 11. The psalmist writes, with all my heart I have sought you. Okay, so here's the psalmist saying, I'm seeking God. How does he do it? Notice what comes next. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. What does it mean to seek God? It means I want to keep His commandments. I don't want to wander from His commandments. And the only way that's going to happen is if I take His Word and treasure it in my heart. And so you can't really separate seeking God from seeking His Word, you know. And again, sometimes people will make that false dichotomy. I'm not really into the Bible. I'm just into God. I'm not really into His Word. I just want to know Him. But you can't know Him apart from His Word. And so we have to long for His Word, but to do that, we need to make sure that we're repenting of our sin, that we're turning from our sin. And just like me turning off that radio or my dad turning off that radio, we need to set aside our sin and make room to spend time in God's Word. Number one, long for God's Word as you turn from your sin. And then notice what Peter says in verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Our second point this morning is we need to long for God's Word as infants long for milk. Now, I'm using that word long in my translation, long for the pure milk of the Word. What does that mean? It's a word that's used 9 times in the New Testament. It's a word that has to do with longing for people that you really, really want to see. For example, when Paul writes in Romans 1:11, he uses this word, speaking to the Romans, writing to the Romans, he says, I long to see you. So here's the Apostle Paul longing to see brothers and sisters in this church, and they basically feel the same way, believers of Paul. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Some of you at Christmas time, maybe you had company coming over, and you were longing to see them. And maybe you were just really, really looking forward to it. Maybe you can relate to this. We drove up to Cleveland, and when we got to my parents' house, we pulled in the driveway, and the garage door started going open. And they didn't, you know, I didn't say, hey, I'm 2 minutes away, open the garage door. You say, well, how did that happen? Well, there's no laser or anything. That means my mom or dad were actually sitting in the front room, looking out the window, looking down the street, thinking, here come my grandkids, right? And they're looking for us to pull up, okay? And as soon as we're up in the driveway, the door started going up. Why? Because they were longing to see us. And certainly I was longing to see them. This word is not limited just to people as us. It's actually a word that describes God's longing. In James chapter 4, verse 5, the New King James translates the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, yearns. Same word. Yearns or longs jealously. You say, yearning for what? Yearning or longing for our affection. That we would love God above all else. That's this idea of longing to see someone, longing to spend time with someone. So notice what it says in verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, even though it's been some time, I can still remember when our girls were young, and there would be times that they're fussy. You know, what do you do with the little infant that's fussy? Well, there's different things, you know, does she need changed or whatever? Is there anything wrong? But certainly one of the things you check is, you know, maybe she's just hungry. And you have a fussy, you know, some of you with your little ones and your little grandchildren. And you take that little boy or that little girl and he's fussy. And all of a sudden he drinks and he's fine. You say, so why was he yelling and screaming and making such a ruckus? Because he was longing for milk. And that's the illustration. Peter says in verse 2, like newborn babes, they want this milk so badly they crave it. One translation translates it that way. We must be people who crave for God's Word. You say, why? The same reason why babies do. God has made little babies' bodies to crave milk so much that if they don't get it, they're crabby, if that's the right way to say that. Because they have to have milk to grow, or they won't grow. God has designed us as born-again believers that we absolutely need His Word to grow. And that's in the second part of verse 2. Do you see it? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, which is our third point this morning. Long for God's Word so that you can spiritually grow. The only way that I can grow is to do what a child does. A child has to drink milk or it will face some kind of malnutrition. I looked up malnutrition, just a little bit on physical malnutrition of a baby that doesn't drink adequate milk. Worldwide malnutrition is found to be the most important cause of illness and death affecting large populations of children and pregnant women. Malnutrition responsible for half of all deaths in young children. It also raises the risk of infection, diarrhea, malaria, measles, respiratory tract infections, etc. According to the World Health Organization, they predict that there will be roughly 18% of the worldwide population affected by malnutrition in the year to come. You say, why is there malnutrition? Well, one reason is because there are children that are not drinking adequate amounts of healthy milk. Okay? You say, what's the application to us? If we're going to progress in our sanctification, verse 2 again, we must long for the pure milk of God's Word, because that's the only way that we're going to grow. You can't grow without it. I'm sure this is up for debate, but if you ask me what's the greatest text on progressive sanctification in the New Testament, I would immediately go to, can you think, if you had to fill in the blank, the single one verse on progressive sanctification in the New Testament, if you were taking a test, do you have one that you would go to? Again, you might have another one. But in my mind, I'm always at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's review it a bit. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, that means believers. He's talking about people that have put faith in Jesus Christ. They've been forgiven of their sin. So they believe the gospel. They've been born again. We all, with unveiled face, and in context, the idea of unveiled means now that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you can understand the Bible. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So the mirror in this example would be the Word of God. And what do we see when we read our Bibles? We see God's glory. And I believe I've done this before. I know I've done it in a classroom setting. You say, what are you doing when you're reading the Bible? Well, certainly there's facts and there's data and we're learning things, and there's no doubt about that. But it's more than that. When we spend time in God's Word, you know what we're doing? We're like this. Just picture this being a mirror. See, I look up and I try to see God, but I can't see Him. Now the heavens declare His glory, and we can see everything He's done. But you can't just look up and see God. You say, I want to see God. You can't see Him apart from a mirror. So just picture this being a mirror. And I look in the mirror and I see reflected God. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with open face, now that we're believers, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Notice what comes next. Literally, are continually being transformed. Again, it's not the idea of changed, because growth doesn't take place in a moment. It's not that way with children, and it's not that way with Christians. There's progressive growth, progressive sanctification. Are continually being transformed into the same image, that's the image of Jesus Christ, how? From glory to glory. And we talked about that. What does from glory to glory mean? It means one step at a time, we're growing to be more like Jesus Christ, right? That's progressive sanctification. So, if you're down here on the floor, just in our auditorium, and you want to get up, what do? You step up one step at a time, and you take a step, and there you go. You made progress. And you take another step, and you make progress. And you take another step. That's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That we are changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. You say, and I have to do it. No, it's not you doing it. Notice what the text then says. Ask from the Lord the Spirit. It's God's Spirit working in you. And what does God's Spirit do? He helps you become more like Jesus Christ. One step at a time. It's a passive. Our being continually changed. You say, when does it happen? It happens every time you have the mirror out. And the mirror must be out. Because if the mirror's not out, you're not seeing God's glory. That's what's going on here in this text. Peter is saying, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. I never grow apart from God's Word. I have to be in God's Word, or I won't grow. Now, we've all seen pictures of malnutrition in children, especially in what we sometimes call third world countries, and they're really, really skinny and really, really thin. And you look at them and you feel so badly for them because you can tell they don't have anything to eat. And it's very, very emotional, if you will. But do you know that there's actually people struggling with malnutrition that are overweight? And I really didn't expect that. I was just looking up a definition of malnutrition. And I found many articles on how many people are actually overweight and suffer from malnutrition. You say, how can that be? I'm just going to give you one example. I'm not saying this is even the greatest example. It just immediately came up. I came across a posting July 13th of this year, 2013, the Michigan State University's Extension Division. I didn't say Michigan. This is Michigan State. Okay? And it's talking about the negative effects of drinking alcohol. One way alcohol consumption can affect nutrition is by displacing healthier foods from the diet. Alcohol has a caloric value of 7 calories per gram. Okay? So alcohol, 7 calories per gram. Protein, 4 calories a gram. Carbohydrates, 4 calories a gram. Alcohol, 7 calories a gram. You say, okay, so what's your point? Let me continue. But alcohol contains no vitamins. Alcohol contains no minerals. Alcohol contains no protein. Alcohol contains no fat. Alcohol contains no carbohydrates. So I'll continue. Last sentence. Excessive alcohol consumption can satisfy caloric requirements, but easily leads to malnutrition and anemia. So there are people that are actually overweight and they're drinking large amounts of alcohol and they're getting all their calories. And so they don't even feel hungry. And they're not excessively skinny. But they don't have any vitamins, minerals, they don't have anything else that they need. And they would actually be considered experiencing malnutrition because they're taking in things that are bad. And if you want to drop alcohol, because I'm guessing most of us don't engage in the use of alcoholic beverages, we can make the same application with junk food, right? You know, sometimes there are people that are not healthy, but physically they're large because they're eating things that end in O, right? You've heard this before, right? Cheetos, Tostitos, Fritos, and Doritos. And I'm not suggesting that those are wicked, but none of those should be the main course, right? You know, four-course meal, you know, Doritos, Cheetos, if I can say it again, Fritos, Tostitos, all right? And I got to make sure I don't want to say burrito because that might be a good one. But these are things that are just junk. And when I have all of these things in my life that fill me, then what happens? I'm not longing for God's Word. You say, well, okay, so just make the application. It could be anything. I mean, it certainly could be watching television and spending so much time watching television. It could be playing video games. It could be hobbies. You know, that I'm so into my running that I wake up every morning and I run, right? It could be working out. It could be good things. That I'm so into physical fitness that I hit the gym every day that there's just not time to get in the Word. And I could even look physically healthy, but spiritually, maybe I'm not doing so good, so well. And so what do we have to do? We have to long for God's Word so we can spiritually grow. And then notice finally what Peter says in verse 3. If, and it's the idea of since or because, if or since because you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, which is our final point this morning. Long for God's Word because you have experienced God's salvation. You know, question, verse 3, have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? And I would like to think we all would say what? Yeah. Man, I'm saved. I know what it's like to be lost in my sin, but But now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I've been forgiven. I've tasted of God's kindness. And so what does Peter say? Because you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, what must you do? You should long for God's word, right? It's God's word that was used to save you in the first place. Let's drop back just to the end of chapter 1 here in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 23, we read it a bit ago, 1:23. You've been born again how? Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. How are we saved? God used His word. How do we grow? God using His word. So every person who's tasted the goodness of the Lord, Peter is saying, you know God is good. You've tasted, right? It's like the psalmist, Psalm 34, verse 8 and 9. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. Who are the people that have tasted that God is good? People that are saved. We would just call them saints. Peter says, you know this. You've tasted. So what must we all do? Let's summarize it and put it all together. We must long for God's word. How? Number one, we must long for God's word as we turn from our sin. We have to get rid of distractions. It's like turning the radio off so we can focus. Number two, we must long for God's word as a baby longs for milk. Like a baby that just won't be satisfied with anything else when it's hungry. That's how much we have to want God's word. Thirdly, we must long for God's word so we can spiritually grow. There is no spiritual growth apart from His word. It's essential. And then finally, we must long for God's word because we have experienced salvation. In conclusion, God's word. It's not just a good idea. It's not just helpful. It's not merely something that'll really, really help you this year to have a... No. God's word is essential for spiritual growth. So I wanted to make sure we ended a bit early this morning, and we have, so that I can just spend a little bit of time talking about what that's going to look like in this new year. Here's my question for all of us. Are you committed, by God's grace, to spending regular time in His Word this year? And even more importantly, do you have a plan? If you don't have a plan, it's not going to happen. If you said, Greg, you know, my goal this year is to run a marathon, I would say, hey, that's great. I'm happy for you. What's your plan? You say, I don't know. I'm just going to run a marathon. I'm already saying that was really nice that you said that. I don't believe it. There's no way you're running a marathon without a plan. If you said, I'm really going to run a marathon this year, or even a half marathon or something like that, you would say, okay, here's my plan. I'm going to run every other day, and I'm going to start with 1 mile or a half a mile, and then I'm going to slowly build up, and I'm following. You would have a plan. If we're going to grow, it has to be through God's Word, and the only way we're going to really spend time in God's Word this year is if we have a plan. So my question for you is, do you have a plan to spend time in God's Word this new year? Take out your bulletin. Would you do that, please? There's a flyer in there that I'd like to draw our attention to today. As we talk about a specific plan, we did this last year as well. Now, what I'm going to review with us together is just an idea. If you have a better plan, God bless you. In fact, if you already have a plan and you're already ready to go, then would you pray for the people all around you who need to be encouraged because maybe they're not where you're at yet, right? And the fact that you're doing well already, that's not to your credit. That's by God's grace. But here's one possible plan that you maybe would use this year. You say, what would you do? If you've never engaged in regular Bible reading, would you maybe just want to read through the New Testament this year? You say, Greg, I've never in my life really engaged in regular Bible reading. Maybe just do the New Testament. And you can look on this list right on the first page. January 1st, what's the New Testament reading? Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. January 2nd, then you go and read chapter 2, verses 1 through. You know what's neat about this plan? Is not only does it break it up into portions for every day, it does it 6 days a week. So you say there are certain days I forget. You could forget once a week and you're still on target. It already has a buffer, so you could miss a day if perchance that would happen. You might say, you know, I've been saved for a while. I've read through my New Testament. I haven't read through the whole Bible, and maybe some would say at least not recently. Well, then you could take this plan and you could read a portion of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you could do that every day, 6 days a week. It gives you one miss a week. And you would read the entire Bible just by following this. I've done this last year. Nancy and I have both done it and enjoyed it very much. I do it on my smartphone. If you want to do it either on your Droid or your iPhone, the links, the URLs are right there. You could do it. You could do this on your laptop computer. You might say, you know, I'd like to just do this every day on my computer. All of the information is there. It will keep track. You know, it's nice, and I know it shouldn't be this way, but if you're like me, I actually forget sometimes where I'm at in my Bible reading. And you say you should be meditating on God's Word, and you shouldn't. I know I shouldn't, but I'm just saying I do. And it's possible for me to be in the middle of the day, and I can't remember where I read yesterday. It is so nice. I just pull up my phone. I look at the date, and there's my reading. As soon as I read it, I just hit finished, and it keeps track. And so I know exactly where I'm at. No matter where I'm at, I have my phone with me. Whether you want to do it on your phone, whether you want to do it on your computer, whether you want to do it with a written copy of God's Word paper and just check it off, would you, as you think about the new year, prayerfully consider having a very specific plan because you're that serious about spiritual growth? Can I make one more plea? Would it help you to have an accountability partner? Would it help you to get together with someone? Two guys, two ladies, where you would get together and just decide, you know, me just picking out someone or you picking me out, and we just team up, and I'm just looking down here at a brother, and I say, brother, you want to do this with me? I mean, it would encourage me. And then just agree. Whatever you're comfortable with, would you be okay if we text each other every day and just, hey, Blake, I'm praying for your reading. And every time I do my reading, I would just think of my accountability partner. I'm just using Blake because he's sitting up in the front here. And as I open up my Bible to read, Lord, please help me to understand your word. Oh, yeah, Lord, bless Blake and help him to read today. And then read. And then once a day, text your accountability partner. If you don't text, email. You say, well, I don't do either. Make the phone call, whatever you're comfortable with. Whether you want to do it once a day or once a week, would you maybe want to have an accountability partner? Find someone that you're comfortable asking. You say, that sounds pretty serious. It's more than serious. It's essential that we all be in God's Word. In fact, if you are here thinking, Greg, I wish I had an accountability partner. I don't know. I'm just not comfortable asking anyone, and I don't want to embarrass anyone. If you will email the church office, what we'll do is we'll take any of the emails that we get, and we'll take a couple of guys and we'll put them together, a couple of ladies, and we'll put them together. And if you just email the church office and say, hey, Pastor Greg, I would love to have an accountability partner, we can put two people together and say, yes, we're going to try to read through the Bible together, and I'm going to pray for that person. And every day that person will pray for me. And then by God's grace, certain days you might forget or just have a bad day and not feel like it, but your accountability partner contacts you and you say, wow. And then you do the same for them. And then by God's grace, we come to the end of next year, hopefully saying, you know what, Lord, I think this has been a year of spiritual growth. It hasn't been a perfect year, But it's certainly been a blessing to be in your word. And not only did I have the blessing of being in it myself, but I actually had the joy of ministering to someone else because I consistently encouraged him or her to be in the word. Is that something you would want to do as we close 2013 and begin this new year? Let's bow our heads, please.